So, we have been looking at the leading of the Spirit, and I'm going to try and do Acts 2:14 to the end of chapter 17 in one morning and still get you home for lunch. Okay? That's the idea. So I've already introduced this from Romans. Sounds like a strange place to be, but we'll talk about Romans in a minute. What we've found is that the leading of the Spirit inspires. It's inspirational. If you read through Acts and just say what was going on, you will find that people's hearts received new life. Their eyes were opened. Their ears heard wonderful news. They became part of God's family, and that changed their focus. They became different because of an encounter with God. And that encounter with God happened because they received some good news. You don't have to earn your place. God comes to you with forgiveness. You don't have to start where God is. You start where you are, and God comes to you. Isn't that good news, people? For those of you who want to strive to get there, for those of you who think you need to climb a mountain and don't know how to take the steps, it's good news. God comes to you, and that's the news that went throughout the world through the church. And they became people led by the Spirit. That's what made the difference in the early church. They didn't just sort of come together and say, oh, that's good news, good, yeah, I'll just sit here now and wait until I die, because I'm happy. It inspired them to be led by the Spirit. People who had the full Pentecostal experience, going out and speaking in tongues and using their hearers' languages to speak the good news to them. People selling their stuff to give to the poor because God had brought them in and they'd been inspired to be generous. There were people who could discern when Christians were lying and calling them out on it to ensure holiness and truthfulness were at the heart of their community. People who were open enough to change the leadership structure when the church was struggling to cope. These were not dyed-in-the-wool Christians. These were open Christians, ready to move on. People who would stand for the faith, even if it meant dying for it. People who would be inspired to reject power games in the church. People who did stupid, inexplicable things, which later found them to be the right person in the right place at the right time for the guy just passing through. There were people who were inspired to take risks with an enemy when Barnabas reached out to Saul and no one else would touch him. There were people who didn't have the full Pentecostal experience being included in the church and serving faithfully. There were people who saw God at work in the world and came back to rock the boat in the church. God is working here and the church is saying, well, should we really do this? They were fired up by this Holy Spirit. There were people who fell out over trusting a young man that had let them down before. Do we give him another chance? There were people who endured hard times. They were getting chucked out the synagogues. There were famines going on. And that didn't loosen their faith. There were people who split their leadership team for the sake of the kingdom. There were people who believed they were following God, having to change direction. They were going one way and God said, and they were thought they were going somewhere, and all of a sudden God says, no, you're not going there now. And how confusing is that? But that's what we get in Acts. We had people who were suspicious of each other because God was not dealing with them in the same way that he was dealing with others, with us. God's dealing with you differently. Ooh, dear. There were people who split their leadership team for the sake of the kingdom. There were people who were determined to be united in Christ and not walk away from each other just because they disagreed. We're going to work this out in a council and try and keep together because of Christ. There were people who reached out to the stranger and those far from God so that God would get the glory which they squandered on other unworthy things. These were God's people. And in that we found personalities, not robots. Not people who were so spiritually minded they were no earthly use. These were real people that were inspired. Not perfect people. They fell out. They did all sorts of things. But their heart's desire was to honor Christ and to have God in their lives. And they had strong feelings, but they had this heart of reconciliation because they had been reconciled to God. Those are the people that had the Holy Spirit in Acts. And we found people with a passion for Christ and for people, not for systems and buildings. Ordinary people with an extraordinary relationship with God. And sometimes when we start looking at this, we think that they're extraordinary people. And they're not. It's their God that's extraordinary. It's their relationship with God because of the Holy Spirit that's extraordinary. They were just ordinary people. And yet we've elevated them and thinking it's something that they did. And it's not. It's something God did. That's what God did back then. He took the ordinary and he raised them to see glimpses of glory. Wasn't that great? Makes you think he could do it now, doesn't it? If you start with thinking that anybody that's led by the Spirit has got to be extraordinary, well, that rules you lot out, doesn't it? Rules me out. But if it's an extraordinary God with ordinary people, well, that includes you. Despite your ailments and your frustrations and your background. You know, you have Paul, who's almost blind as a bat, doing the greatest missionary work of all time. And he thinks, you know, God, I could do so much more if I could see better. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's what ordinary people learn. Because they have an extraordinary God. The leading of the Spirit motivates. We found God inspired people with the right words, with knowledge, with ideas to do things and change things, and putting energy into completing the task. Somehow, the prayer meeting generated energy to do, to go, to reach out, to start something new. Often we try to do the energy without the prayer, and we find it's unsustainable. But when the Holy Spirit came upon these people, we found that there was motivation and energy. And we found God speaking through circumstances, through conversations, through visions into hearts that had been made generous and forgiving and adventurous and welcoming by the indwelling Spirit, even though they suffered the famines like everyone else and persecution. They were ordinary people living in ordinary times with a hand in the hand of an extraordinary God. God was there in the mess. He was leading and guiding over circumstances, influencing decision-making, speaking words of rebuke and comfort and love, and bringing his will to the center of the kingdom business of the church. If that's what happened then, maybe we can say God is here. In your mess, in our mess, in my mess. He's not changed. There are some here who want to keep the doors closed to those who don't repent as we understand it, who don't conform as we understand conforming. There are others who want to fling open the gates and enjoy the mess and the chaos of sorting it all out together. Because we've found that that is what God has done for us. He didn't wait until we were good enough before he invited us in. And we are called to discern the leading of the Spirit here and now. And it's still not easy. Just like you're having difficulty reading the words on the screen. It's not easy, is it? You thought, you know, he hasn't checked it. I have. The words are there, but you can't see them. You're going, what's he put up there? I have to read me notes. God is here in the mess. It's still not easy. It's still tentative at best. You'll still think you're crazy when you're inspired to do something stupid or ridiculous or out of character. And if you do it, you'll only find out in hindsight if it was an act of faith or just a crazy thought. It happened back then, it's happening now. And some of you have come to me with crazy ideas about how we might reach out. And I've got to be the discerning one saying, is this of God or is it not? Thanks. We don't know if you're being crazy or someone else is being crazy. But you follow the Spirit and it works. And you'll have stories to tell of a God who loves and inspires and leads. The eyes of faith often have hindsight rather than foresight. All you can do is hold on to God's hand and say, I think I'm doing the right thing. I think I'm walking with integrity. I believe this is right. And there's a humility in the Spirit-led person that says, maybe I'm wrong. But we are called to be in the right place at the right time to say and do the right things, to talk to the stranger passing through and give them the good news, to bring comfort to the bereaved, the doubting and the lost, to bring hope to the fallen and the wayward, to serve the undeserving and the poor. That's what we're called to do. And when we do, we'll find ourselves being the hands, the arms, the feet, the ears, and the voice of Christ. And in hindsight, we'll look back and we will find God is here. We are called to discern his will. We're called to be in the right place. And then we found ourselves at the heart of his doings in this place. But don't think it's easy. It's in the mess. It's here. Just as it was in Acts. When the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. You're nuts. But he did it. Or when Peter has his vision of a sheet coming down and creepy crawlies in it. And then the Spirit says, get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them. Go. Okay. But I've never been to that kind of house before. Go. And he has to explain it to the church. He's so worried. You know, it'd be like you going into a brothel. Okay. Well, the Spirit told me to go. I was only trying to tell him about Jesus. And that's the kind of thing that the inspiration of the Spirit was doing. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house together. I took them with me. I wouldn't go on my own. God, that's an ordinary man, isn't it? With an extraordinary God. While they were ministering and fasting together, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And they did. Can you imagine the church meeting that had decided that one? Okay. I just want Andrew and Margaret to go. The rest of you just have to manage. Also, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Off they went. Acts 15, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." We prayed about it and we decided, you know what? Work it out for yourself, what God wants you to do. The one I like is this. They passed through the Phrygia and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We wanted to go that way, and God said no. And we have to work that one out. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, another place they wanted to go and evangelize. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. They just felt uncomfortable going that way. And as a result, the gospel came to Europe. Well, how about this one? In Acts 20, after Paul determined to go to Jerusalem and to Rome in chapter 19. "And now, behold," he says to people, "bound by the Spirit, I am on the way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." That's what Paul says. He hasn't got the answers. He's just got a faith that walks with God. And I think that's a clue to us. If you want to be led by the Spirit, please don't think you'll get an answer before you start the journey. All you will get is an encouragement from God saying, go for it. And you'll have to walk through your marriage and put it right. You'll have to walk through your workplace. It's not going to tell you right at the end, oh, you know, by the age of 45, you'll become the CEO of a large and successful company. Now walk in faith. He doesn't do that. He'll encourage you to make the right decision today and another right decision tomorrow. And you'll keep making right decisions. And when you come across problems and reach out to God, there he will be, supporting your integrity and your honesty, and trying to push down your dishonesty and your hardness. He decided what he was going to do, Paul, and it was affirmed by the Spirit. Still not knowing everything, knowing only one thing: God will be there. Gives you and me hope, doesn't it? To know that God's going to be there tomorrow afternoon, after tomorrow, after your day, whatever it has, God is going to be there. Or after Tuesday, when you've finished all your appointments, God is going to be there. God is going to be there. That's what they learned back then. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, why have I brought that in? Well, some of what they learned, they passed on, these people in Acts. In Romans 8, 14 to 17, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship. Sonship is there because, you know, it's not being sexist, it's being relational, but it's also giving you a position of power there. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. And now if God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. What's Paul passing on here? Did you notice it? We are his children. In four verses, he says it four times. We are his children. Christians, biggest problem we have, not realizing that we are his children all the time, not just when we're good, not just when we think we've earned it, but when we've been sent to our room, we're still his children. When we've been put on the naughty step, sorry, the thinking step, we're still his children. When we let him down, we're still his children. When we reach up to him and say, Daddy, we're still his children. It is something that was embedded deeply into the message of the cross four times. We're God's family. We're family. Your family. Stop treating yourself like an adopted child or a stray. Or that you're not good enough for this family. You're God's family because Jesus has made you good enough. We are his children. And it also tells us about the Holy Spirit having a role in us. In these four verses, he leads us into holiness. Taking us away from sinful ways to ways that please God. A kind of internal propeller driving us gently forward on our journey of faith. That's what he does. That's why your taste for sinful ways gradually gets less as you worship more. You just don't want to do that kind of stuff anymore. And he replaces fear with freedom. As you get older in the faith, you should become more free and less fearful of the future, of situations, of people. The fear of getting it wrong to the freedom of experimenting to get it right. God is not some ogre, but a loving father that says, go on, ride your bike, go on, you can do it. And the Holy Spirit urges us to call God Father, reminding us of our relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit is the taster for our glory. That's in verses 17, but also repeated in 23. If you asked Peter or Philip or Stephen or Barnabas or Paul or any of the other Christian characters in the stories we have studied, what would you change? I'm sure their answers would have been nothing. We tasted the glory of God in our daily lives. And it was an adventure. What would you change? If changing it meant that I didn't walk with God well, I don't want it changed. It's a bit like asking you, you know, what would you change in your marriage if you've been married for a long time? Or what would you change about your children apart from having somebody else's, you know? It's the relationship that's important, isn't it? And while you can make it better, the journey that you've had made you who you are. He is the taster for our glory. So I would ask you, what have you learned on your journey of faith? What will you pass on about the God who loves you and who has been with you on your journey? What are you going to say to people about your faith? So far, so good. I can only look forward to something better because I know God and what he's done for me. And I'm amazed at how much he forgives. And I take my stories of God's goodness, forgiveness, and grace to the next generation. That's what the leading of the Spirit does to ordinary people. It makes them speak of their extraordinary God and doesn't boast. Look what I've become. Look what he's done for me. And if he's done it for me, just think what he could do with you. Because he got me from the bottom of the barrel.